very familiar Old Testament text as we begin. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now let's go, let's stay in that same chapter, drop down to verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. And the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Now let's go to the New Testament, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. At verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" Now let's drop down to verse 35. The next day again John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now let's stay in John's Gospel and go to chapter 8. Jesus speaking here in chapter 8 at verse 46, at the end of a confrontation, Jesus says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Now let's go to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. At verse 6. Paul says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now let's go to the book of Hebrews. And we'll skate through a number of passages here, beginning at chapter 2. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, chapter 4 at verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now let's go to chapter 7 at verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Chapter 10. At verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then finally, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you as we continue to consider the great work of salvation you have accomplished for your church. And we pray as we think about that tonight in the ways, Lord, that you went about completing that salvation for us, that we would truly rejoice before you, that we would be encouraged, that we would be convicted where we need to be, and that we would change our thinking, our behavior in ways that need to be changed for your glory, so that we may live before you and walk righteously before you and serve you, and that in serving you, Lord, you would be pleased to build up this congregation, to build up your church around the world, as your people serve you and love you, and exalt your holy name. For that is our desire and our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of years ago, I was on a family trip driving to Austin. And about halfway there, I missed a turn. And it was one of those subtle things. I didn't see it all. And so I just stayed on the main road that we were on, and it slowly veered off in the wrong direction. And I kept looking for the road sign that confirmed I was still on course after we'd gone through this small town. But the signs indicated that I was heading the wrong way, but it just felt like I was going the right way. And I thought, I really thought I was going the right way. I thought I was supposed to be going east, and that's what I felt like I was going. But I was actually totally turned around and was going west. And I didn't have one of those little, you know, things on my rearview mirror yet like I do now. And Betty was reading the map, and she was looking at the signs, and she told me after we went through this town, and I kept looking for road signs, she said, "David, we're on the wrong road. It's going the wrong way. And we need to stop and turn around." And I said, "But I never saw a sign for the road we're supposed to be on. So how can we be off course? I mean, we haven't changed. We just veered off, and there wasn't any signs. It's got to be right." But she was right. The road signs indicated, we finally saw one, that we were headed right back to where we had just been. And the main road just had veered very subtly, and then it had looped back to the west, and I just had not realized it. Happened down there around Coleman, you know, that whole mess down in there and wherever that is. So I finally, about 10 miles down this wrong road, I stopped and turned around, and we went back into town looking for the right road and for the sign that would direct us and give us access to the road that we needed to be on so we could reach our destination. Well, that little incident, it was a little more heated than I said as well. Some of you have been there. In terms of navigating and, you know, and confidence when it comes to who's driving and all that stuff. Well, but that little incident with all of the elements of misdirection, being lost, heading the wrong way, being corrected, turning around, looking for the right way, and getting back on course, all of that is a simple illustration of the distinction between prophets and priests in the Bible. Last week we began looking at the three offices of prophet, priest, and king, which Christ fulfilled perfectly to carry out and complete our salvation. And last week's emphasis was on his prophetic work. You remember, a prophet was God's representative to men. The prophet spoke God's message. He brought the truth of God to men. He pointed out, he declared, he explained to men where we are in relation to God. The prophet's task in that sense was confrontive. He showed men where they were, morally and spiritually. And so it was the prophet's duty, it was his task to make sure to judge whether or not men were on track, conforming to God's will, staying on God's path or not. And when people, when God's people veered off course, the prophet, just like Betty in that little incident, who had the road map, would say, "Hey, this is the wrong way. Stop. We missed a turn. We've got to turn around." And so prophets confronted and corrected men according to the word of God. Priests, on the other hand, counseled and directed men how to get back on and stay on course. How to find the right road. How to access the correct path and proceed so that we reach the destination God has decreed for His glory and for our good. So Betty didn't just declare that we were lost, going the wrong way. She studied the map and helped us get back on the right road and make the proper turns and continue to the desired goal. And so where the prophet was God's representative to man, the priest was man's representative to God. The priest assisted men in their approach to God, showed men the proper access to God, prepared men, instructed men in how to approach God in an acceptable way. And so both prophets and priests were teachers, but their emphasis was different. Prophets were confronters and correctors. Priests were counselors and mediators. Peacemakers. It's like one man put it, prophets were always stirring up all the dust and priests were finding some place to put it. They were advocates for sinful men. Men who needed direction and help approaching God in a pleasing and a productive way. Now Hebrews 5, if you'll turn, we didn't look at that, but if you'll turn to Hebrews 5, in the first four verses, in this text, Hebrews 5, 1 through 4, lays out the basic characteristics of a priest. Let me read these first four verses. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. An excellent passage on the priesthood that God established. Four essentials are here about a priest. First, notice he was selected from among his own. In other words, he's a man. He's just like those whom he represents. Number one. Secondly, as verse 4 indicates, he was to be appointed or called, we use the word ordained, by God. He just didn't decide one day, I think I'm going to be a priest. Be a good vocation, think I'll just do that. No, God called a man to be a priest. Thirdly, he represents his sheep, his people before God, and he instructs them in their relationship and approach to God. It says that he acts on behalf of men. He acts on their behalf. And he leads the various purifying ceremonies that God instituted in the Old Testament. And then fourthly, it says that he offers gifts and sacrifices that are necessary for sinners. That is, so that sinners can be reconciled to God. And so another term, in fact, for this kind of work is atonement. Priests offer atoning sacrifices, payments that result in the expiation of our sins and the propitiation of God's wrath, as we read earlier, so that we are reconciled to God and brought back together into a new relationship of love and devotion with God. And as our catechism question and answer indicates, the priest's work isn't over even though the reconciliation has taken place. The priest continues to intercede. He continues to pray for and represent his people before God as they mature and grow in their relationship to God. And it was through the office of priest, it was through the Old Testament priesthood that God prepared his people for their perfect high priest, the promised mediator, who alone could really atone for sin and provide a way of everlasting access to God and eternal justification and reconciliation before God. The promised Messiah, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And even though God, we know, even though God required animal sacrifices and various offerings of valuable items in the Old Testament, grains and produce, even though he required that, they did not actually remove sin or pay for sin. But their constant recurrence reminded the people that nothing they had or did or paid could in fact remove their debt to God. The entire Old Testament system, the elaborate, detailed sacrificial system was a picture. It all pointed to, it prefigured the only sacrifice, the only offering which would be valuable enough to pay our debt to God. An offering God Himself would provide. And of course, that very truth was pictured as well in the Old Testament. The life and the death of God's only begotten Son. And so the Old Testament priesthood, it was a powerful and a prolonged picture and prediction of the priestly work of Christ as our mediator. The one who came as a man, as one of us, to represent us before God and to offer up a sacrifice to God on our behalf. And the sacrifice that he offered was himself. He was the perfect lamb without spot or blemish, whose life was a pleasing aroma to God, whose life was valuable enough to pay our infinite debt and thus make us acceptable to God. Now that's what the catechism answer means when it says that Christ's self-sacrifice, his perfect life given up in death, quote, satisfied divine justice. Just as Isaiah 53 says, he carried our sorrow, iniquity, and guilt. And the punishment that brought us peace was carried out on him. He suffered in our place. Isaiah 53 says, crushed. He was crushed for our sin. He served our deserved sentence. And the Father was satisfied with that payment for us. So we always stress two aspects of Christ's priestly work. How he mediated our reconciliation to God. We always stress his active and passive obedience. And by active obedience, we simply mean his perfect life. His sinless obedience to the Father, the spotless Lamb without blemish. Jesus offered up that righteousness, his perfect record for us. He lived sinlessly for us, which is, you know, what God requires to be in his presence. And in this sense, he paid our fee, our entrance fee into heaven. Now, by passive obedience, we mean his death in our place. That's why the movie's called The Passion of Christ, The Death of Christ, by his passive obedience, his suffering. The just penalty that sin deserves. And in that sense, he paid our fine. Yes, he paid our fee, our entrance into heaven, but he paid our fine as well, punishment, so we could be forgiven and granted access to heaven and God's glory. And so our great high priest covered all of our debts, all of our cost, all in full. And in giving himself for us, there was on the cross a cosmic exchange that took place. There was this titanic transfer. Our transgressions, our sin imputed, laid on him. His righteousness credited to us. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. God's wrath against us was fully executed. It was carried out on him. And by his wounds, Peter says, we are healed. On the cross, we see the severity of God's wrath and the enormity of God's mercy. Both. And by that severe mercy, we are spared. Now, not only has our great high priest, as the whole book of Hebrews teaches, made satisfaction for us, but now he perpetually makes intercession for us. He is our advocate, our defense attorney, who constantly stands before the Father in our behalf, pleading our case at God's holy bar of justice. And he continually presents the merits of his life and death in our defense. He answers all the false charges of Satan, our accuser, guaranteeing our total acquittal. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And so because of his satisfaction and intercession, because of those two things for us, we enjoy everlasting salvation. We experience our own transformation into his. If you saw the passage we read tonight in 1 Peter, we are being transformed into his kingdom of priests. Thomas Watson writes, he was a great Puritan writer, he wrote, quote, "If Christ appears for us in heaven, then we must appear for him upon earth. Christ is not ashamed to carry our names on his breast, and shall we be ashamed of his truth? Does he plead our cause, and shall we not stand up in his cause? Christ is interceding for us. Does he present our names in heaven, and shall we not profess his name on earth? If Christ lays out all his interest for us at the throne of grace, we must lay out all our interest for him. Trade your talents for Christ's glory. Spend and be spent for him. Let your heart study for Christ, your hands work for him, your tongue speak for him. If Christ be an advocate for us in heaven, we must be agents, priests for him on earth. Everyone in his sphere must act vigorously for Christ our Lord. Unquote. And amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have done and continue to do so much for us, Lord, and we often come up so short of what we do for you in response to all of that. We pray that you would establish us as your kingdom of priests, that we would, Lord God, be vigorous in our defense of the gospel and proclamation of it, in our desire to live a Christian life and to walk righteously before those in the world who are watching, that we might have opportunity to speak the truth of the gospel, to fulfill our prophetic role, that our priestly role might give us opportunity for the prophetic role we have to announce and proclaim that there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be faithful in our living, faithful in our proclamation, that you would be pleased with us and we would see your glory fill the earth and fill the highest heavens. We ask it now in your most holy name and for your sake. Amen.